wanted to mention too, and I know this is live, but somebody mentioned to me the other day, Brett, that the live stream, they couldn't hear it. They turned it up all the way. And it's fixed now? Okay, thank you. I should have mentioned that before instead of saying it out loud. And, but at the age where you don't care, you know what I'm saying? Now, yeah, nobody could hear it until just now. That's right. Okay. We're not doing Romans. The reason being, I think we'll do something fun. I got to text this morning about Margaret. I don't know if you know Margaret Simpson was in the hospital and wasn't looking good. But then I got a text from Baxter this at 1 o'clock saying that she was dying and that, like now. And so I was up there all afternoon, just came from there here. They've assigned hospice to her in the hospital, which is, I don't know enough about nursing to know. Ellen knows everything, so I've never experienced that before. But she's there at that point of death. But it also appeared, and I think they're thinking that she'll still be maybe around overnight, because that's when hospice is first showing up. And so I felt okay to come. Nikki's up there. Nikki, and I didn't know, Nikki told me that you guys were like big buds for a couple of summers. Then he told me stuff about you, like, he said, Dan was the most daring person I've ever known. He said, he was wild. He said, I don't mean wild in like a sinful sense. He would just do anything. And he was always on the move. I'm thinking, oh, okay. I need some more about that. So we just pray for them, pray for Margaret. She was able to communicate this morning. The last thing she communicated when I tried to put some stuff in her IV, she said, I don't want any more sticks. She said, well, we're trying to do help you be better. She said, I don't want you to help me be better. She's ready to be with Jesus. So she hasn't communicated since then. But they say that she can hear. So she's been a pal. She's been part of this church for 36 years. So it was good to be with her. And so I'll check with Nikki on the way home. And then I'll go by there tomorrow, or he'll call me. He needs me tonight. But I did last rites with her. And then Father Aaron came, because he's the hospice chaplain for that hospice group, and he sang to her. And Aaron can sing like beautiful. So it was fun. I'm thinking, I want Aaron to sing me home when that time comes. And also, this is, we have a new puppy. And, who came in yesterday. And we're just now figuring it out. So it's me and Michael Berry, like two men and a baby. And Henry, people tell me since Olivia, when Olivia died, we thought Henry was going to. Then it turned out he wasn't, but people were concerned that he may be on the edge. I think Henry's going to live to be 40. But people kept telling me, get a dog, because Henry can help train the dog. And the vet from Marion said, get a female dog, because he won't be such an alpha male thing. So we have this female dog. But Henry has no interest at this point in training this dog at all. What he has interest in is this puppy disappearing. Go somewhere and don't let me see you till another time. Alrighty. So anyway, that's why not Romans. Next week won't be Romans because it's Full Sail night, our prayer night. So we'll eventually get back into Romans. But we're in the Word. That's the most important thing, right? So Dan, after all those things I heard about you, I would like for you to pray, because I either have a lot more confidence or less in you. I'm not sure yet. I'm sorting through it all. So obviously I've had no time to prepare this at all. But the Lord's been speaking some things in my heart. For about the last 4 weeks, my time with the Lord's always, my prayer time always involves in the Word. And it's been in Matthew 26. And so even that sort of a pre-Easter thing word, it's still there. It's got like 700 verses, so I may not ever get out of Matthew 26. But just God speaking stuff into my life. So this morning, again, just hanging out with the Lord, there was a word the Lord spoke to me. I thought that I might give it today at noon, just talk about it, because it's a short little thing you do at noon. But the scripture reading was something different, and I really, the Holy Spirit said, no, go with that. So I'm going to share with you some things that I feel like God is saying. So I'm going to make a statement that I've said in the last year, maybe the last 6 months, but it's important to hear in the context what I want us to understand. A.W. Tozer, who's an amazing man of God, said, the most important thing about us is what we believe about God. And that's true. And a lot of really sincere Christians believe some really wrong things about God. And I really mean that. Sincere Christians believe a lot of wrong things about God. But the second most important thing is what we believe God thinks about us. What we believe God believes about us. What we believe about God and what we believe God believes about us. Because if you got those two simple things down, then you kind of understand what the whole walk with the Lord is supposed to be like. But there's a lot of confusion out there. And it's amazing to me how many Christians I talk to who, not as much here, because you've been listening to me ad nauseum for a while, but just how Christians listen, their context of their life that they live has a sin consciousness. Everything they think about in terms of their Christian life, what they're going after in their Christian life, what they think about themselves, what they think God thinks about them, is how much they're sinning or not sinning. And so a sin consciousness, which Hebrews chapter 10 said, that says that the perfect sacrifice of Christ was to set us free from a sin consciousness. But people are so afraid of that because they think somehow they won't be accountable. Because accountability is about, you know, one, feeling guilty about what you did and taking it seriously. And I'm not ever telling you shouldn't take it seriously. And I'm not saying that not sinning is unimportant. I'm just saying that our approach to doing that is a failure. And not having a sin consciousness helps you get set free from walking under the reign of sin. But a sin consciousness involves, one, is that we still walk around with a guilt or condemnation mindset. And then two, we walk around assuming we're going to blow it again. And so our biggest thing to avoid is trying to blow it again. But that's not how God transforms us. So there's this verse that I read this morning. It's really simple, but it just jumped off the page. And it wasn't because I hated the puppy. It was because I was thinking maybe I hated me for getting the puppy. But I think I've gotten over that. This is verse 31. Well, let me just start with verse 26. I think there's some interesting, fun stuff here. So what my hope is tonight is that we'll go even further in transforming the way we think God thinks about us and his perspective about how to walk us into freedom. Walk us out of bondage. Because Jesus came to conquer the reign of sin. He did it at the cross. But it's worked out experientially in our lives. Okay? Because sin makes us miserable. And Jesus came that we wouldn't be miserable anymore. It's really important to understand that. God's wrath, we saw this in Romans 1, it's so clear about this. But God's wrath is all about God's love. Because God's wrath is directed towards sinfulness. Not towards people who sin, but sinfulness. Because it's sinfulness that destroys us. It's sinfulness that ruins us, that ruins our lives. And so he hates that. God so loved the world. He didn't say God so hated the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world. And when God created us, he created us with a dream. And that dream was that we would live in fellowship with him, sharing his very life and revealing his likeness. And God's not going to give up on that dream. He refused to give up on that dream. Jesus coming to earth, dying on the cross, is proof of that. So this is verse 26. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, you have to understand what's preceded all this. What's preceded this is Jesus washing their feet, the Eucharistic meal, Jesus telling them, "One of you is going to betray me." Them arguing with each other about who it might be, because they didn't even sure about themselves. And then in the process, now he's just told them somebody's going to betray them. They're arguing among themselves at who it might be, and I think they're pointing fingers at each other. Like, "Well, it's not me, probably it could be you." The one person they didn't think it could be, Scripture says, was Judas, who had just split. But he's the one person they think wouldn't, that they were blaming each other, accusing each other, and then that breaks into an argument about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And he tells Peter about what Peter's going to do and all that kind of stuff. So Peter's denial three times. And so all of this is in the context of before Jesus goes in the garden. So that's all happening in this context of the Lord's Supper. And then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." Now notice the language again. "You will all fall away because of me this night." Now Jesus was crucified during the day, the next day. It's all part of the same day, but he talks about you're going to all fall away this night because of me. And he's talking about Gethsemane. Because in the end, even after he put the ear back on, after Peter cut the ear off, they all fled, they all scattered. Peter followed at a distance. And then after Jesus went into the court, then Peter kind of snuggled a little bit closer to the fire and paid a price for that. Because they began to accuse him of, "Oh, you're one of the ones who followed him." But the rest of them fled, and Mark is even honest enough about himself to say he fled. He was running so fast, they grabbed his garment, and off he went naked. So nobody was sticking around, standing outside the door of the court to support Jesus. Alrighty? But I like the context here because it says, verse 32, "But after I've been raised," he said, "I will go before you to Galilee." Now, Jesus just got through saying, now they sing a hymn, I love Jesus' attitude. He just tells them they're all going to fall away. And then it says, and then the next thing he says was, "And what kind of sorry, worthless disciples you are turning out to be." It's not what he said. Or, "I should have known you were going to do that because this is the way you behave. The way you've behaved this evening." But he just changes the subject and goes, "But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Huh? I mean, why tell them where you're going to go? I would go, I mean, we might would go with you guys. All that I've done for you, I've grown some boundaries, buddy. And this is enough's enough. I'm not going to be disappointed by you anymore. And so after that night, I'm going to be raised from the dead, and you're not going to know where in the heck I'm going because I'm done with you. He didn't say that. He changed the subject to to something very affirming and positive that didn't think anything, mentioned, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. He said, I want to make sure that you understand, meet me in Galilee. I'm going to raise my dad and meet me in Galilee. Then Peter, I love him. Peter says, even though all may fall away. Now, he just got through saying they were all going to fall away. Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I'm so grateful for Peter. Jesus said to him, truly. He had to add a truly there, like, but it wasn't a truly, truly. So I was glad that, but truly, I say to you, at this very night before a cock crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples chimed in and said the same thing. Now, these are the guys who are just arguing among themselves who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. They can't let Peter get away with saying that without them saying, oh, yeah, that's too. He's not the greatest. I mean, what a crowd they were. And Jesus said, and then Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane. And then he said, disciples, sit with me. And then he goes on. Just that whole thing, the Lord just hit me today again, is that the Lord said, you're all going to fall away. And then he just changes the subject and talks about now what we're going to do next. I'm going to be raised from the dead. I want you to meet me in Galilee. And then Peter starts talking about not following Jesus. He goes, look, you're going to deny me three times. And then he goes, okay, all right, now go with me to pray. Peter, you're one of them. I mean, he just keeps like staying on topic. And the topic is our transformation. Do you understand? Jesus did not come to expose our sin. He came to set us free from sin. He came to release us from this ruinous disease that we were so infected with. He came to make us new creations. He came, now listen to this. Jesus said, I came, there's a thief. He's come to kill and to steal and destroy. We don't have a problem believing that, do we? But so many Christians have a problem with believing the next thing he said. But I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Why don't we believe about the thief, but we have a hard time believing that Jesus, the enemy's primary purpose was that to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus' primary purpose is that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That was God's dream. Abundant life lived in not just fellowship, but the intimate union kind of fellowship. We participate in the relationship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have with each other, and that we would reveal his likeness. I mean, what better dream? What better kind of life? What better purpose in life? It's just stunning. And he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So it's not like kind of some like sugar pop Christianity. That's really why Jesus came. Forgiving our sins had to happen. That had to be taken care of. That had to be dealt with and gotten out of the way. And the sinner, the serial sinner, the diseased sinner, had to be crucified and buried so that the new creation that can experience life and life more abundant could be accomplished. That was the whole point. He died on the cross for me so that he rose from the dead. He gives live his life through me. That's at the heart of this new creation, this abundant life. Therefore, Jesus' purpose, his reason he gave his life, the reason he rose from the dead, the reason he went through all that was so that you and I would be whole, that you and I would be free, you and I would walk in the wonders of this life and life more abundant, that we would know joy unspeakable, full of glory, a peace that passes understanding, that we would know love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control as a continual way of life, regardless of your personality type. That's the lure of Christianity. And And do I believe there's hell? Yes, I do, of course. Hell is God's ultimate salute to man's free will, the right to choose. I do believe in hell. And unfortunately, it's sad. I believe we have to fight our way through the grace of God to get there because he makes it hard. He makes it hard. How does he make it hard? By offering us what everybody wants, is to have a life that's full and free and whole. We only find that in Christ. You have to understand the rescue attempt. The cross and the resurrection was about a rescue attempt and a restoration thing. As I mentioned to you the last couple of weeks, and I love this quote, is that God's plan all along, because Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world, his plan all along was that we would be woven into Jesus's, the fabric of Jesus's existence. That's just an amazing statement. I wish I had thought of it. But I'm glad I read it. His plan all along is that we would be woven into the fabric of Jesus's existence, the life he lives and the fellowship he has with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's just crazy. So the point being is, God isn't, his priority isn't to catch you in sin or to expose your sin so he can remind you what a worm you are and how screwed up you are and how disappointing you are to him. That's a sin consciousness. What God is after, see, it will help us understand what we believe about God. What is his priority? That his dream for us would come true. We would experience this dream he's had that he predestined for us before the foundation of the world. And so he was so purposeful about his dream for us that he came and stepped out of eternity, clothed himself in our humanity, he might take us and our sin to the cross so we could be raised up as a whole new us. And so if he's that intentional then, I mean, that once we get saved, he decided, okay, now I'm back into a bad mood. And I'm just going to stay irritated with you. And the way I'm going to change you is by ha-ha, see? Ha-ha, see? And rub our nose in it so we'll feel bad enough to not do it anymore. It just doesn't work. You say, you might go, well, I believe that God's called us to holiness. Absolutely. That's what I'm saying. Because holiness could be spelled W-H-O-L-E-N-E-S-S, wholeness. That's what the word saved actually means in the Greek, wholeness. Jesus came that we might experience wholeness. So if you understand that's his priority, not helping to show you how bad you are, he wants you to understand what he accomplished for you that you might walk in wholeness, holiness. And so therefore, he's always calling us forward. Paul said what? He forgot those things. Remember? That were behind. That he might press on. And you've heard me say this before. You can't go forward while looking backward all the time. And so when we blow it, and we sometimes do, is God happy that we blew it? No. But is his goal rub your nose in it so that you'll really understand how horrible you are? Because then maybe you'll really get serious about wanting to change? No. You know, you've heard me say this before, but it says in John chapter 16, that the Holy, it never says anywhere in the scripture that the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. Now we know he does, or Jesus does, the Father does. What it says is he convicts us of righteousness. And the theme of Romans is that you have a new nature. You've become the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit convicts us of. When you blow it really bad, does he talk to us about what he did? Does he talk about to us like, look, you know that? That's hurtful, it hurts other people, it hurts you, whatever. But he's like going, but here's the thing. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So let me remind you who you are. there's an escape clause for you. I've already provided it, and it's your union with me. You with me? Instead of having a child who keeps messing up and you just keep pounding that child and reminding that child how terrible their behavior is, you're like going to this child and saying, look, there's something in you that you don't seem to understand. There's a whole nother little child, another boy or girl in you. And this is the real you. You'd have a totally different nature. And your nature, now talking about, is the righteousness of God in Christ. That's profound. And again, we talk about righteousness. The word righteousness means rightness. It doesn't just mean spotlessness. You know, I mean, if we think holiness is the goal, there's a place in Peter says, be ye holy even as I am holy. Okay, so how are you supposed to do that? Okay, this is what you just said. You've ordered me to be holy as you're holy. Therefore, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and do the best I can to be as holy as you are. But that's the way most Christians live their Christian life, and it's absurd. See, the puppy, I discovered something last night, and Michael is doing the heavy lifting with the puppy. But this is my fault. The system's going to get more perfected tonight, but the puppy, Grover, who sold us the dog, no, you can't be better than a guy from North Carolina named Grover. So Grover sold us the dog. And Grover said, the dog no longer poops in the kennel. I thought, okay, cool. But he didn't mean that to say the dog will always go outside now. Because I asked him later, I said, so the dog's housebroken. He said, oh, no. No, he just won't poop in the kennel. But Grover's system is he has this kennel, and it's open, and then he has this little fence that goes around it about 6 or 7 feet. And he has two pads outside the kennel. And Maud, the dog, had figured out that it's better if I poop out there because I don't like pooping in here where I am. But we didn't provide an out there for him. Our only option was outside, or she pooped in the kennel. And therefore, she stepped in the poop. And then she's clawing the kennel. And there's poop in the wiring. There's poop. And Michael, who doesn't like poop, is cleaning this little thing, wired things and stuff. And then she dropped another load on the rug. We discovered this morning, and we can't figure out how it happened. Here's the problem. Maud can't do anything other than that right now. Maud hasn't figured it out yet. You with me? But when Maud is like 1 or 2 and does stuff like that, then I'm going to say, Maud, you don't have to do that anymore. You actually know better. That's not really who you are. Now Maud won't understand me, but that's, you understand what I'm saying? I can't fuss at Foster because he can't drive a truck. He doesn't have the ability to drive a truck. But if he gets a truck one day, somebody gives him a truck, but he doesn't drive the truck because he doesn't know, he thinks he can drive a truck, I'm going to convince him he knows how to drive a truck. The Lord's trying to always convince us. He convicts us of righteousness. See, this is... You might think, well, Bishop, you got all that for hearing that one thing and you're all going to fall away. And then he changed the subject. Yeah. Because I think if I'd poured what I'd poured into for 3.5 years, and I mean, think of all the stuff. You're talking about a discipler, the miracles Jesus did, the righteousness he walked in, the holiness he demonstrated, the stuff he, and the lifestyle they lived, how he responded to people. And then he tells them that they're all going to fall away and there's not even one expression of disappointment in them. Peter said, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinner. Jesus said, like, he never even responded. He just said, follow me, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. What? He just confessed he's a screw up. Don't promise him something. You know, don't tell him you're going to make him a fisher of men. He just told you that he's going to mess up. Jesus said, well, I've got a better plan. And I'm calling him forth to that. I'm going to make him a fisher of men. But I love this scripture from Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So here's the question. If he so loved the world that Jesus came in pursuit of seeing God's dream restored in us, went to the cross, went through all that he went through, but once now we belong to him, now he's like ticked off at us. He's in a bad mood every time we mess up. What shall we say then, these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's not God. He's for us. He's not against you. Yeah, but you don't know what I did. He's not against you. He's for you. He's for you succeeding in the Christian life. He's for you. I love, those of you who know who Dudley Hall is, he's been, I love the name of his ministry, called Successful Christian Living. That's what Jesus is for, that we'll tap into successful Christian living. But he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That's God's attitude. I'm for you. And I want to give you everything I can to help you be successful, to experience the life and life more abundant, the dream that I've always had for you. So if you understand that that's God's heart, and what God hates is sin, because sin's a destroyer. It ruins things. And so he hates that. And so his whole purpose has been is to overcome the reign of sin in your life so that you can walk in. The life and life more abundant, so much so, he's given you a whole new nature on the inside. The righteousness of God in Christ. Uh-oh. 8 whole minutes. See, my prayer for you all is that not this kind of thing doesn't get old to you, because it's an endless word. I mean, it's just the unsearchable riches of Christ means that. I had somebody after Easter who has known these things for 30 years and have known them, but saw something they had never seen before, and it just brought freedom in their life. Because it's the gospel is so big, it's an endless conversation. And every subject, whether you're talking about prayer or fasting or anything else, it's part of the gospel. If it isn't, that's none of that stuff. This is going to be another works thing. This is a great story that's not unfamiliar to you. Well, I think I have the right chapter. Almost, I was close. John chapter 7. Old familiar story. Well, Chucky. John chapter 8, sorry. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. This is after the Feast of Tabernacles. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, the very act." That's not a good thing to be doing if a Pharisee is going to catch you. And the scribe... The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman, caught in the act, in verse 5. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up, said to them, Who is without sin among you? Let him be the first to throw a stone at her. See, there was only one person who had the right to throw a stone at her, and he's the one who refused to do it because he was the only perfect one. It's stunning to me how perfected people, Christians, perfect stone throwing. It doesn't change anybody. It just kills them. And then Jesus said, and again he stooped down, wrote on the ground. And what people are assuming, they think, or maybe, and I think I like the story, the first time he was writing like the Ten Commandments. And then the second time he was writing out specific sins. Not putting names to it, but they were all things that these people had done. And what's amazing to me is that we wrote down the second time, and when they heard this, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. Why the older ones first? Because they had lived longer to do more of those things Jesus had written on the ground. And he was left alone with the woman. Now, do you think Jesus wanted her to be set free from committing adultery? I mean, that's a bad thing to do, right? So we're talking about holiness here. And Chucky's not talking about, I want you to go out and sin, God loves you. You know, let's just go throw a party because you sin. No, I'm talking about you being set free from sin because he wants you to have life and life more abundant, and you can't experience that if you're in bondage to sin. But what we're talking about, how does God do that? We accomplished it at the cross. In other words, you started off at the finish line. That's why Jesus said it's finished. You started at the goal line, having reached the goal. And now he's now working that out into our experience, like, oh, no, this is how you walk this out. That's what we say, how does Jesus change people? About calling forth the new creation. Not reminding you of the old man that you just acted like, but reminding you of the new man that you are in Christ, and therefore you don't have to act like that anymore. He's a God of hope. So we don't need to be afraid of believing. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Does Jesus ever talk to me about my sin? Yes, he does. And does it ever break my heart? Yes, it does. Does it grieve his heart? Yes, it does. But he never tells me those things to make me feel horrible about who I am. That wouldn't achieve anything. It would be pointless. That's not why he came. He didn't come to make me feel bad about stuff. He came to make me feel good about his finished work and who he is in me, to give me hope. Right? And so he wanted to be free. He even says it. He looks at her and he says, and they walk out, Jesus straightening up, said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now go your way, and from now on sin no more. Huh? I mean, shouldn't you make her feel really bad about it? Tell her how she's ruined everybody's life? What a creep she is. Just think of the horrible consequences. I don't think anybody needed to tell her that. When we blow it, we know, don't we? We're in Christ. We know that it's messing things up, it's hurting other people. We know. I need somebody to tell me how not to do that anymore. Not just tell me how bad I feel but from doing it, because it doesn't work. Jesus didn't do it. She was caught in the act of adultery. There are some ripple effects of that. But Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. And in light of not condemning her, he says, go your way and sin no more. Because that's the way it works. What do I believe about God? I believe that Jesus came to reveal the truth about God. He said it. No man has seen God at any time, but I have come to explain him. The Jewish people had this weird Pharisaical mindset about who the Father was. They didn't understand the goodness of God. They didn't understand the motives of God. They didn't understand the heart of God. They didn't even use the word Father. You couldn't speak the word Father. It wasn't allowed. Because you can't have that. Because we're such horrible sinners, you can't have that kind of intimacy with God, the Father. And so when you go back and you read, like in John chapter 6, John chapter 8, Jesus uses the word Father, and it made the Pharisees even angrier. That's really what tipped the scales. That's when they turned and decided, we got to kill this guy, calling God his Father. So Jesus didn't condemn her. And in not condemning her, he could say, now go and sin no more. Was he giving her, go sin all you want to, I love you? He didn't say that. He said, go sin no more. But he was able to say that because he didn't condemn her, because that's not how God changes us. He calls us forth to something. He believes in what he accomplished in our lives. He believes in who you are and who I am. Thus, Jesus looks at all these rascals. I mean, if you and I were alive, and let's say men or women could have been apostles, do you think any one of us would have qualified for be an apostle? I mean, these weren't the worst. These were like, we kind of think of them as choice people, right? Sort of. But they were just people like us, but he saw something in them. But says, you're all going to fall away. Bomb. Oh, by the way, when I'm raised from the dead, I want you to meet me in Galilee. What? Maybe they would have braced. I mean, Peter tried to defend himself when Jesus said, you're all going to fall away. Jesus says something pretty significant in that statement. Oh, when I'm raised from the dead, then meet me in Galilee. That just flew over Peter. What he heard was, you're all going to fall away. And Peter, what does he do? It ain't going to happen to me. All these other guys may fall away, but not me. I will die with you, but I will not fall away. And all the other wonderful disciples chime in and go, no, well, not just him. Don't you think that's remarkable? That Peter didn't hear the part about resurrection. He only heard the part about fall away. But having said they're all going to fall away, Jesus changed the subject. I think that's a real good picture of Christianity and the way a lot of us disciple or think discipleship should happen. I just want to talk about all the times you fall away. Or did Jesus mention they were going to fall away? Yes. You know, you just fell away. But there's resurrection so that you don't have to keep falling away. But Peter, instead of hearing the good stuff, all he heard was he was being accused of falling away. So that's it's not a radical word. When you use radical, people think that this is a radical word, or they're a radical Christian, which means in contrast to what's normal. No, this is normal. This is just who God is. Jesus came and told the truth about the Father. This is the truth. Jesus is perfect theology. This is the truth about God. Why? Again, hear me. Grace doesn't give us escape clause so that we can sin all we want to, knowing God still loves us. If you understand grace, it stirs something in you that doesn't want to sin anymore and who knows that you don't have to. That's the difference. So I read this other verse one more time, and then we'll be done. I think I think this is such a timely word. I think it's a timely word every day. When we blow it, the enemy heaps it on. We don't need anybody else to help. And it just steals our hope. We feel so bad about ourselves. We think, I'm never going to change. It's going to always be this way. So this is Titus. One of my favorite, among my 5,000 favorite verses. This is chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Instructing us. What's instructing us? The grace of God. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what the grace of God does. That's what the message of the grace of God accomplishes. The very holiness that Pharisees are trying to get people to walk in. But it doesn't work. God doesn't carry any stones in his pocket. Because he knows that's not how it works. He convicts us of our righteousness. We're the righteousness of God in Christ. He convicts us. Who are you? Who are you and me? You've been woven into the very fabric of Jesus' existence. And Jesus doesn't do that. And therefore, because you're in him, you don't have to do that anymore. And that's the good news about you and the good news about the gospel. That's why it's called good news. And I would have fainted if I had not seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. Good news is like, what's the word? Like an apple? I forget the rest of it. You might know that better than me. Set in gold? Yeah, that's a good word or good news. When God convicts us, it may break our hearts, but he doesn't do that to make us feel horrible. Go back and read 2 Corinthians 7. He convicts us because he wants to get it in us. There's good news here. There's good news. The enemy only wants to talk about the bad news. Okay? So I'm so grateful that we're one of those disciples, and Jesus said, you know, you're all going to fall away this night. But oh, by the way, I'm going to be raised from the dead, and so meet me. What a strange conversation. What a strange Lord we serve. What a wonderful, wonderful Jesus we serve. Amen. You say, well, I like it when we preach against sin. I just did. I just did. Every time Jesus convicts you of righteousness, he just did. Because he came to set you free. Well, Father, I pray that your word would carry a 100-fold harvest in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.